We just finished celebrating July the 4th, called the Declaration of Independence. It's when the United States and 13 colonies became independent from the rule of England and became America. Now, I kept watching the news for somebody to tell me what the Declaration of Independence meant. You know, I kept watching and didn't see anything. I seen a cartoon, and this man, he asked another man, "What does July the 4th mean to you?" And he said, "A four-day vacation." And I thought, well, that's right. And fireworks. But I finally found something in the paper, and I'll read to you later. I finally got around to the Declaration of Independence. This man was trying to show, make an emphasis that people do not know what July the 4th is about. I want to show you this morning, that was last week's sermon. I want to tell you this morning what really happened on this day in 1776 and show you this was a prophecy being fulfilled that was made to Abraham. Last week I had these papers loose and I laid one over here and I really got in a mess, so this time I stapled it together to see if I can keep it in order. The U.S. 13 colonies became independent from the rule of England and became America, the birth of this nation. They received freedom and liberty, and Patrick Henry quoted who he was quoting, "Give me liberty or give me death." Real liberty was very important to our founding fathers. Now, this birth was really more like a begettal instead of a birth, because even though it was a nation, it was just beginning to grow and to become the great nation that Abraham was promised through God. Now, in 1776, we had the birth of the nation. In 1783, could also be reckoned as America's birthday. That's when she won her independence and actually owned property. And on 1776, they really didn't own all the property. Before this date, America didn't actually own one foot of property in 1776. They owned it in 1873. But now listen to this. 70 years later, we owned all of the land that made up the 48 states. In 77 years, God had blessed this nation, and we'll see it was a prophecy. No other country ever gained that much choice, fertile land in such a short period of time. Other nations should have begun to see that God was working with this nation. And I'll quote it a little bit. There was a man in Japan that began to see. Well, I just quote it to you now. He said that God was unfair to give America all this fertile land and everything that we had, and they didn't give it to other nations. Now, we didn't fight to attain all this land. God gave it to us. We actually purchased it. We all heard of the Louisiana Purchase. But we fought England, but once we had the freedom, the land was just given to us in 77 years that we owned all the land that the 48 states made of. God poured out all of his blessings on the United States in 77 years. The most choice land on this planet to grow crops in. The northern border, it's too cold. The southern border, it's too hot. We are in an ideal situation to have the most fertile land in the planet. Now, I was aiming to bring the book, but it's too big. It was Access to Greatness by Raymond McNair. You can go on the computer and get that book. It is one great book to tell you how many times our forefathers mentioned God. Now, in the Declaration of Independence, they tiptoed through it, but there is four times it was referred to. But other times, they all realized that God had blessed this nation. And I tried to find the other literature that I used to read a year ago, that even they wanted to talk about the cloud, even they wanted to talk about Israel, because they related the birth of this nation to Israel in the Old Testament. But that didn't come about. Now, we, God's called out ones, have a lot more to celebrate about and to rejoice about. I want to show you three things that God's people should have been rejoicing about and think about on July the 4th. And then on the weekend afterwards, and even now, we understand this is a prophecy fulfilled by God, the promise that was made to Abraham. Turn to Genesis 48, and let's look at that promise. In verse 16, Now, before I lost these glasses, last week I was, you have more light here than we have in Indianapolis. I made up my mind I was going to go see the eye doctor anyway, because this printing is getting smaller. And now with these glasses on, it might be smaller yet. But in chapter 48 and verse 16, and the angel which redeemed me from all evil, blessed the lads. In other words, there was Ephraim and Manasseh, and Israel laid his hand on the wrong child. At least Joseph thought so, and he said, "No, father, that's wrong." He said, "Let thy name, my name be on the lads," which was Israel. "Let my name be on them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into the multitude of the midst of the earth." And that's when Joseph then said, "No, father, you got your hands on the wrong one." He said, "No, this is the way I want it." Now look at verse 19. And his father refused and said, "I know it, my son. I know it. He also shall become a people," talking about Manasseh. "So after also shall become a people, and he shall also be great. But truly the younger brother shall be greater than he, and this in his seed shall become a multitude of nations." So here we have a promise made in the Old Testament that Ephraim and Manasseh was going to become a multitude of nations and a great nation. And it was promised to Abraham. So, our nation, right, has fulfilled this prophecy to become a great nation. And the world around it actually has seen it and knows it. But our church has always put out a booklet called United States and Britain in Prophecy. Let me get some more books out here. This is going to be a long sermon. No, it isn't. But I did want to show this booklet to you, and we should. Some of you haven't seen the old one. The church puts this out, but this is one of the originals, and it's really interesting to go through it and read it. And I want to tell you a comment that was made in this booklet. In that book, there is a statement which says, "This is one of the strongest proof that God exists, that this promise of a great multitude of nations and a great nation was fulfilled through England and through the United States." And also, it shows you that the Bible is inspired by God. You shouldn't accept the Bible as a divine word of God without having proven it. Now, most churches, and I was that way. I went to Methodist church and whatever, and they told me what I should do, what they said, and I believed it until God began to open my eyes. You need to prove all things. And I'm going to help you prove that this Bible is inspired this morning. Here is an article that I got off of the internet, prophesied to happen to the United States and Britain. So here is a prophecy that was supposed to happen to the United States and Britain. Mr. Armstrong says, "The most overwhelming modern fulfillment of Bible prophecy is proof of divine origin in the inspiration of the nation, sprouting forth of two nations, or more properly, a nation and a company of nations. From comparative obscurity to a position of with really dominance." In other words, back in the time of 1776, it was very small. But then it grew unprecedented. In 150 years, it really grew. Now, it also, in the 25th chapter of Leviticus, Israel then was 12 tribes. And we give the promise from the Eternal that these... it's a little hard to read. If they kept the statutes and everything, that they would grow and be this great nation, and they would do it right away. But they didn't do it, so they went into captivity for 2,520 years, which was also prophesied for. Now, I want to bring... Israel was uprooted to a homeland of Samaria. It was taken into captivity in 721 B.C., and in this book of the United States and British Commonwealth and Prophecy, it went into captivity, and it's supposed to be in captivity 2,520 long years, and then this fulfillment would come about. Well, if you take the 721 years and add the 2,520 years, it comes out to 1,800. So Mr. Armstrong said in that book, in the 1800s, is when there was a date that this nation was supposed to start to become a great nation, and also England would become a multitude of nations. Now, that's quite a job. Don't go back and read it and prove that that was the year. But I'm going to help you prove that that was the time. There is something else that happened in 1800. In 1800 is when we, the United States and Britain, started to grow into a multitude of nations and a great nation. But here's something else that also happened. In 1814, Napoleon was the head of the European common market, the Roman Empire, and was defeated by the British at Waterloo. And so in 1814, so we have the Roman Empire was in existence, and in 1814, the Roman Empire was gone. Now, what happened before that also, the Catholic priest, they put the crown Charlemagne, crowned Otto the Great, crowned Habsburg the Great, and when it came to Napoleon, Napoleon took the crown, turned his back on the Pope, and put it on his own head. So the Pope, Napoleon said he was over the Pope. Well, what happened when the Roman Empire went down, so did the Catholic Church for that period of time. Now, what's interesting is this is when the United States began to become a great nation. The Roman Empire was taken out of existence, so was the Catholic Church. Let me read to you here. When Italy was unified in 1870, the whole papal holdings, with the exception of the Vatican's palace, were seized by the new government. For 60 years, the Pope considered themselves prisoners of the Italian state, and they remained in voluntary confinement in the palace. So, as the United States started to grow, God took out the Roman Empire, the popes went into confinement, and they stayed there till 1929. Now, I don't know, I remember in the book of Revelation, it says there's going to be 7 resurrections of the Holy Roman Empire. It says five had fallen, one is, and one is to come. The fifth one that fell was Napoleon. The one is when Hitler and Mussolini came about. So, you see, when God decided to promote Israel and make Israel a multitude of nations and a great nation, he took the Roman Empire out of existence and he parked the Catholic Church to be just in the Vatican until 1929. So them are the two ones in the last, when the 10 nations come about. You'll have 10 nations and the Roman Empire will exist again and the Catholic Church will be in existence. So in 19... Let me read another one here, what happened in 1933, Hitler made a concordat which gave his government an outward semblance of legitimacy, though relations were strained. Now this, in 1936, Mussolini declared the resurrection of the Roman Empire, claiming succession to Imperial Rome. So here we have, in 1936, Mussolini saying he's the head of the Roman Empire, and he actually, made a deal with the Pope and turned around and gave the Pope land back and then took him out of the Vatican, so the Pope became an independent country and began to grow. And I see that more amazing now than even what I knew it before, because when God decides to take the country down, it'll be through the Roman Empire and it'll be through a church riding that Roman Empire. They were out of existence when God decided to bring the United States and Britain into a multitude of nations and a great nation. Now, so I'm going to quote here. When Israel began to grow in power in 1800, the Roman Empire was put down and the Catholic Church went into submission. Now, let's prove this Bible is inspired. The United Kingdom consisted only of the British Isles, a very small part of India and Canada, and a few islands. The United States consisted only of the original 13 colonies, and there were 3 added states. But beginning in 1800, these two nations began to sprout and to grow into a vast national riches and power, such as no people ever grew. Soon the United States became the greatest single nation on earth. Britain empire spread around the world until the sun never set upon her possessions. Now, for you young people, one time England had a deal with all the nations around the world. So whenever the sun went down off of one of their properties, it came up on another one. Some of you might not know that, but that's how big they were. Then it says, the British Commonwealth of Nations is the only company of nations in all Earth history, Could we so exactly fill the specifications of the birthright and not be the birthright people? Now, we don't have to get down and prove 1800 like Mr. Armstrong did, but we see at 1800, Rome was put down. We see that the Catholic Church went into submission. We see that a commonwealth of nations, now if you want to believe that that was promised to England, go ask any historian, has there ever been a commonwealth of nations? And they'll only tell you one. The British has been the only one that's done it. So right there is proof of the Bible. Now his brother was supposed to grow to be a great nation. Now, if we go, the proof that we are Manasseh is overwhelming. Now, they just list a number of other things, but mainly you can prove it just to the fact of what we're just saying now. Manasseh was to separate from Ephraim and become the greatest, wealthiest single nation in earth history. We alone have fulfilled that prophecy. So, and then there was another one that said that we would control all the sea gates. At one time, Britain and the United States controlled all the sea gates. Then because we did not follow God's word and didn't live by what our forefathers said to do, we began to lose the sea gates. And I can remember when Carter, I think it was, gave away the Panama Canal. And it's amazing when you lived in my lifetime, the times that I've been watching, you see things happen that had been foretold. Germany, when I started a church in 1960, I was baptized in 1968, and about 2 years later, in 1970 or so, Mr. Armstrong was playing a tape that was written in 1946, or he recorded in 1946 or 47. He said, Germany is laying in ashes, but it will grow to be the largest nation and a 10-nation empire. Now, it was laying in ashes, and now we look where Germany is. Then when Germany did get bigger, there was a wall went down the middle, and I don't know that you know it, but God's the one that said that wall would come down. It wasn't Reagan. Reagan said it. But God foretold that Germany would unite. And when that wall come down was another prophecy. Now, to me, Germany being in ashes and grow, I wouldn't have said when Germany is in ashes, God never showed me that Germany would grow and be the greatest nation into 10 European nations. But when the wall went down the middle, I'd have gave up. I'd have said, you know, you're wrong again. The wall came down. So no matter what's going on, Germany is going to be the leader of this 10-nation empire. And it's all been foretold, and we gave away the Panama Canal. Now, here's a statement made by Dr. Charles M. Schwab, not Dr., Charles M. Schwab, a steel magnate before the Massachusetts Association in 1921. Our United States has been endowed by God with everything to make it and keep it the foremost industrial and commercial nation of the world. But God foretold in the Bible, and Mr. Armstrong has told you what it said, if we don't follow the laws of God, and we don't repent and so forth, we will not be the greatest nation. Now we're the largest debtor nation in the world. No other nation or combination of nations do or can possess these blessings of the birthright. For we hold more than two-thirds, nearly three-fourths of all the raw materials. We had the steel, we had the coal, we had the best land, all given to us by God. So they had the wealth of this entire round earth, and all other nations combined together didn't have what we had. And this all happened and started happening in the 1800s and grew to be the United States that we know. Do you know of a greater, stronger proof of the divine inspiration of the Holy Bible as a revealed word of the living God? And the fact when you look and see, now that's also proof that we're Ephraim and Manasseh, because we're the only nation that had a combination of nations and so forth. Now, we should shout for joy when we discover our true identity. Now, I don't know that we did that. I don't know. Most of us was probably looking for the 4th of July and firecrackers and so forth. How many of us have thought? And I was preparing a sermon, and I was looking for it. When is somebody finally going to talk about what our forefathers really did? Now, on July the 4th, in God We Trust, I finally found an article that was written about it. And let me quote you what three presidents said. George Washington said, "It is a day of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God." Now, I've heard over the last 5 or 10 years that our forefathers were religious, they didn't go to church, and you hear all this. But if you really want to see how it was quoted, go to the Access to Greatness by Raymond McNair and read that. He said to obey his will, which was commented in the sermonette, to be grateful of his benefits, and to humbly implore his protection. That's what George Washington thought that God had did and gave this nation all these blessings. Now, John Adams said, we have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passion. Well, what's the Bible say? Carnal mind not subject to the laws of God. There is no government that contend with human passion if it's unbridled by moral and religion. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. And I have a young man that works for me, the 24, who said, well, any God. Well, no, our forefathers didn't say any God. He wasn't talking about the Muslim God. He wasn't talking about some other God. He was talking about the God of the Bible. And they go back. Our nation was set up that we control ourselves. Now, when I was young, I heard a guy wrote this, and what maybe he said, in our generation, we all obeyed basically the moral laws of the land. And then in the last 10 years, he said, we come by political correctness. Now we all can make our own decision. Now, since that has happened, that means that person has become their own God. This young 24-year-old man off of me had a baby before he was married, and the government paid for it. And they was thinking about getting married and wanted another baby. So they had another one before they got married. So the government would pay for it. So the government, our government, who was endowed by God, paying people to have children out of wedlock. Now, unfortunately, he didn't marry her. Well, maybe fortunate because they didn't get along. Now he's married again. And he's suffering the problems of being in a divorced family. Our Constitution was not made for that. And I mentioned last week, and I probably told you before, when I was a young man, I got kicked off the bus. Well, my dad always knew what time I was to be home. You got on the bus at 5 to 11. That bus got around there at 11:15. I was home by 11:20. I got kicked off too quick. I had to run all the way home to get there by 11:20. And my dad was not going to believe that I wasn't doing anything. But, you know, later on, the kid wasn't wrong. The bus driver was wrong. I never had a bus driver wrong. I never had a teacher wrong. When I got in trouble, Dad knew who did it. And I was a pretty good kid in general. But it's changed so much, but we live by those laws. If you got divorced, you couldn't become president. Or if you got divorced, you might have been put out of the presidency. There was all the moral laws of this country that were set up, we lived by when I was a young man. Now, here's another one by Thomas Jefferson. And can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis? Now, what are these firm bases? A conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are the gift of God. Our forefathers understood what you heard in the sermonette, and it was nice that he gave that, and we just expounded more. They believed in God. They thought they were blessed by God. The laws were by God. But the young people, unfortunately, and it is really sad because I had to obey. I mean, whatever I did, I could do something, and my dad would know about it before I got home. Even my daughter always wondered how I knew. She could go out and do something wrong. Somebody would call me and tell me where she was at, and she walked in the door one time. I said, give me the keys. Well, you want to give me the keys? I said, you shouldn't have went where you went. And she doesn't have to figure out how that was. But things have got worse. Today, I really feel sorry for the young people because if they don't turn to this Bible and live by its laws, they're going to pay the penalties. It says all you got to do is read Leviticus 26. You do this, you're going to be blessed. You do this, you're going to have problems. So I hope this helps you to prove that the Bible is inspired because of Ephraim and Manasseh, England and the United States became a multitude of nations and the brother became a great nation and we had all the wealth around this world. Now, this is important. Other ministers and other churches and even me, the reason we only believe what we were taught, you need to prove the Bible's inspired And what it says, it'll do, and it's going to happen. Prophecy proves the Bible is inspired. A lot of people must have done the same thing in 1995. They didn't believe the Bible was inspired. I still get amazed because I told somebody once and they wanted me to bring it, and I got it laid out and I didn't bring it. Aaron Dean made a comment that Mr. Armstrong told him that when he died, 50% of the people would leave the church. He did that from a prophecy that he was reading. He didn't know how. He didn't know how would it come about, but he knew from the Bible that 50% would leave the church. Well, God decided to clean the church up. And if Christ came in 1995, he'd have had more rebellious people in the church being spirit beings, if they were made spirit beings, than they did when Satan rebelled. So God cleaned the church up. Now, have you proven the Bible is inspired by God? If you have not, then get this other book, read it, prove that it is inspired. And live by every word of God and do it in joy, because we know that God's laws are for our benefit. Now, fulfilled prophecy proves that. Now, our founding fathers believed God existed and their divine authority was blessing the nation. They all believed it. Every one of them commented on God. The Declaration of Independence, then, the Declaration was more than independence from a political rule. It was also a dependence upon God to guide them in moral strength. Now, let's see where I did. Here it is. I gave this sermon back in 2002. And I knew I gave one on July the 4th. So when I seen I had one in Indianapolis on July the 4th or the week after, I thought, well, I'll get up here too. But here's written by Paul Harvey. And I gave this in 2002. But I looked at this paper. It was written July the 3rd, 1992. So I don't know how I had this thing 12 years, but I did. I got it to give this sermon. Now, here's what he said. Religion had a place in our nation's founding. But you young people will hear that it didn't, that these people were not religious. He said, in our nation, the Declaration of Independence, there is significant declaration of dependence. And he's going to refer to dependence upon God. One without the other won't work. And that's what that John Adams said. If we don't have self-government, it won't work. We'll self-destruct. Our text for today is taken from next to the last sentence in our nation's Declaration of Independence. Our nation's 4th of July celebration have tended to focus on the word freedom. Yet even as our nation's founders offered their lives and their fortunes to win our freedom from British rule, in the same eloquent document, they sought the guidance and the blessing of the Almighty. Now, and it says they bound themselves to God's will, and that is when, in an instant, here's an interesting point, in an instant, as historical time is measured, 6% of this nation's population began to accumulate more than half of all the world's properties and things, world's good things. Now, for some of you who don't know, Paul Harvey was a historian. So he studied history. He said right here, I understand I'm no preacher. The pulpit is responsible. The responsibility is infinitely higher than any to which he is. But he is a historian. So he went through and looked up in the historian. And he said he found out, and this was written in Raymond McNair's book, 6% of the population began to accumulate more than half of all of the world's good things. The crops, the steel, the everything. We own most of it. But he went on to say they did this because God's written promise, he believing in certain things and behaving themselves, that the good things would be added. And I put a little note there. No, this was promised to Abraham. This was promised in Genesis that this would happen. And it did happen. Excuse me. Now, here he wrote this in 1992. Here's what he says in 92. It was only in the recent generations that America's mounting platitudes about freedom have been obscured the very meaning of America. And now, all over the bleak, black, and bloody front page, it is apparent that the self-government without self-discipline won't work. 1992, he thought the front pages was full of black and bloody things. He ought to be around today. Oh, he would, he wouldn't believe it. But then he went on to say, self-government without self-discipline won't work. Much more important than our nation's declaration of dependence from the foreign domination is our nation's declaration of dependence on divine providence. So there's two things in the Declaration of Independence. The independence, where we were free and had freedom, but we forgot that also we would become dependent upon God. Then he went on to say, our founders proclaimed themselves free to do whatever they might want. Hardly. They declared themselves free to do what they ought. And then this other article I read to you not long ago, and I mentioned it a little bit ago, the laws back in my days we all kept. And they had to. If you politician, if he stepped out on his wife, he'd get kicked out of office. I mean, they lived by the laws because they didn't want to, even the politicians had to. But here it says four times God is referred to in the Declaration of Independence. One, it talks about the laws of God's nature. Number two, men are endowed by their Creator with certain rights that he read, liberty and the pursuit of happiness. But it says they were endowed by their Creator. He did mention whoever you thought the Creator was. Appealing to the supreme judge of the world. This is in your Declaration of Independence. Reliance on the protection of divine providence. This is what our forefathers taught and believed. And yet we are told that we're not religious. And like I say to this young man, well, any religion, it says you ought to be able to have whatever religion. I wasn't talking about that. You can't have any religion. Some religions believe in killing people and they're going to go to heaven if they get there. In fact, this young man told me, well, when he was in school, he went to school with a Muslim. And he said, Muslims are nice people because of that boy was. I said, the Christian religion didn't teach to kill. The Muslim religion, some of it, teaches to kill. We went into our two towers. That guy got his great reward because he killed 3,000 people. This isn't talking about any religion. This is talking about the Bible and our forefathers. And God blessed it, our God of this Bible. Now, read the article from Paul Harvey. It ended that. Okay. Now, the second reason for us to rejoice. The first one is we know this was a prophecy. It was fulfilled. You can prove it. If you don't even believe it, you can still prove it. You can get the book I told you, Raymond McNair, Access to Greatness. You can read Mr. Armstrong's book. You can surrender to God's will, and you can find out that this nation, ask any historian, show me where there's been a multitude of nations and a brother became a great nation. Very simple, proof of the Bible, proof that God inspired this Bible. The freedom from Catholic domination and also from a political system created a climate for God to call people into his church and preach the true gospel to the world. Now, I look back again what happened to Rome and what happened to the Pope. God took the religious system out of the system. He took the Roman Empire out of the system so we could preach the gospel to the world. We were free. We had no nations trying to change it. The gospel of the kingdom also included to teach this world and tell this world that we are Manasseh and that England is Ephraim. And there's been it has been suppressed. He's talking about of other countries. Mr. Armstrong had quoted this. This gospel to preach has been suppressed in other countries ever since the first and second century. Because of the political and religious environment is why he quoted, because it was depressed. And that is true. But when we started to preach it, we didn't have a political and a religious environment. It was all down. This country had freedom of religion. We didn't have anybody tell us that we couldn't preach the gospel of the kingdom. Most of our forefathers believed God had a hand in the birth of this nation and continued the growth of this nation. God has continued to prosper it. This is the greatest nation, has been the greatest nation in the world, promised by God. Patrick Henry in 1972 said, well, he read that God presides over the direction of nations. John Adams said, give me liberty, give me death. George Washington was talked about, we have divine protection. Now, we don't want even to say that this, and I quoted this in 2002, we don't want even today to say the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag with the words under God in it. That isn't new. That's 2002. But then Paul Harvey said in 1992 that we had, all we preach is freedom of independence. We quit preaching freedom and dependence upon God. Now, he insinuated that we did do that. We did show dependence upon God. It was only in recent generations that Americans mounting platitudes about freedom have obscured the meaning of America, and now all over the front pages is how bad they are. He knew in 1992, in the last few years, that all we talked about was freedom. What have we done since 92 and 202 and now 213? But I said back then, we could not say in the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag, under God. This nation is rejecting God more and more, and it's reaping the results. This country is reaping the results. We are the largest debtor nation in the world. And go back and read your Old Testament. If you obey his laws, you wouldn't be a debtor nation. If you didn't obey the laws, you would become a debtor nation. Another prophecy. We are the largest debtor nation in the world. And at one time, 6% of the people owned 50% of all the wealth. We had coal and steel and crops and everything. That's how wealthy this country was when God started to bless it. We are called to preach the gospel of the kingdom to the world during the time of this nation's freedom. This gospel also includes letting the United States know it's Israel. We will be blessing if we repent. If the nation would repent at this time, which it doesn't look too much like it's going to turn in fact, it doesn't look like it. But yet it is being preached the gospel to the world. We are preaching the gospel to the world. So is Meredith. Fleury is doing it. I don't agree with everything Fleury does, but he's preaching the gospel to the world. Maybe it's being preached to the world more now than even Mr. Armstrong did it as one entity. All the splits of the Church of God are out preaching the gospel of the kingdom to the world. God has been revealing to this nation and Britain that they are Israel. And yet some of the people in the church might not even know that. That would be, I'm pretty sure that's a fairly good statement. The birth of this nation, with its wealth and the freedom of religion, also created a condition which haven't existed in any other nation, including England, that God could raise up a church that could preach the gospel of the kingdom to the world, as foretold in Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, it says the gospel, they asked Jesus, when is he going to come? After the gospel of the kingdom is preached to the world. Then his kingdom would come. But this gospel couldn't have been preached if the Roman Empire was in existence. Couldn't have been preached if the Catholic Church was in existence. We had nothing stopping us from doing it. Now, it didn't say to convert the world. We were to preach the gospel of the kingdom as a witness. Why isn't our job to convert the world? How is God going to convert the world? You know, God does have a plan. How is God going to show the world that God is God? Does he have a plan? And do you know what it is? Turn to Deuteronomy 4. In verse 1, he told Israel, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and the judgments which I teach you, and to do them. Then look in verse 6. Keeping therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom. If Israel would have kept the statutes and law, he said, this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of all the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. So God said, told them, if you do this, Israel, you keep these laws, other nations will look at you and say, boy, look a wise and understanding nation you are. For what nation, in verse 7, is there so great who has God so near unto them as the Lord our God in all these things that we call upon him for? So if Israel would have lived by them laws, God would have showed the world that he's God. Now, if we would have lived by these laws, we had the chance to do the same thing, to show the world he once again restored Israel, this time as a great nation and a company of nations, as he had promised to Abraham. Manasseh was free of political oppression, which is the United States. Manasseh was free of religious oppression. There were no countries around this United States to influence her. We had nothing on either side except Canada to the north. There was no countries that could get to us until they did get to us at the two towers. She grew to a great nation in 77 years. That alone would prove you that God is working with this nation. And because the Roman Empire was gone and the Catholic Church was gone, was in seclusion, then the Protestant religion came into being and could be preached. And then the truth could be preached, not just the Protestant, because they don't understand what the Bible says either. The world should have seen that God existed through the birth and the growth of this nation and by England becoming a multitude of nations. The world would have seen it. If we would have obeyed it, the world would really have seen it. But just the fact that it was growing. And here's what a Japanese man said, and it was this was in the book of Raymond McNair put out. He said that he thought God was unfair. He looked at what the United States had, and he looked at what Japan had, and he said, God is unfair. So he even admitted that God had blessed this nation. Does our people know it today? No, and this young guy that works for me is really a nice guy, not guy, but he doesn't believe in God. He might start to believe in God because he keeps asking me questions, and I keep answering them. And then I go back and sit down and tell myself, shut up. But he asked the questions, and he is interested in, you know, God might be calling him, and I have no idea. Deuteronomy 4 would have been fulfilled if this country would have continued to rely on our forefathers. We would have been preaching the gospel to the world. They would have seen the prosperity that we had, and they would have known who God was. Now, turn to Deuteronomy 8. And verse 10. God told Israel, and he's telling us today, when thou have eaten, and you are full, and let me get this up here. Then, and thou shalt bless the Lord, that you shall bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given you. Beware that you forget not the Lord thy God in all the keeping of the commandments and the judgments and the statutes which I command you this day. Look at verse 17. And thou say in thy heart, my power and my might and my mind has gotten me this wealth. And that's what's happened to this country. We think that we got this wealth. And God gave it to us. Verse 18. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that gives this power to get wealth, and that he establishes his covenant, which he swore to his fathers, that is to this day. So God warned us. God said, beware, once you receive all these blessings, that you don't forget where you got them from. And we have forgotten. We have forgot like Israel of old. We haven't followed his laws. Did God foretell what he would do if we forgot? Turn to Isaiah 5. And we'll read verse 1. Now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vine vineyard and very fruitful. Look at verse 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. So here we're talking about Israel. The vineyard of the Lord is the house of Israel and the man of Judah his promised plant. So in verse 1 back here it says talking about his vineyard. Look at 3. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, the men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could I have done to my vineyard that I have not done to it? So God said, what else could I have done to the United States and Britain? Made you the wealthiest nations in the world. And what else could I have done? Wherefore, when I looked that it should have been forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. And that's what our nation is doing today. And now, go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof. There was a hedge put around the United States and Britain that they would grow and be wealthy. If they would just let the world know by keeping God's laws, they would be prosperous. But we forgot, like Israel of old, we haven't followed his laws. And therefore, God said he's going to take the hedge away. Now, the third thing for us to rejoice about, not only is the claimant right to call people into God's church and to preach the gospel of the kingdom to the world, it's also the time of God is adding children to his family. And that's us. God has opened our eyes, and I was talking about it earlier with a man. You can't teach this. This is why I tell you to shut up. You can't teach this to somebody. God has to open your eyes. He has to call you. God is reproducing himself. In Genesis, he said, let's make man in our image. Let's make him after our likeness. We are made in the image and the likeness of God. And through the Holy Spirit, we're to have the mind of God. We're to live by his laws and have God can hopefully continue to put his hedge around us. He's adding children to his family, probably more in the United States than at any other time, training them to be kings and priests in that kingdom, revealing to us the mysteries of his plan, which we understand is having been hidden to the world before. God has been calling more people from this great nation than any other nation at any other time. We can rejoice that we live in this great nation, which is free from political and religious control, and we are being called to be sons of God in the kingdom of God. Turn to 1 John 3. In verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Now us is talking about his called out ones. That we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knows him not. The world doesn't know us because we keep the holy days, and so forth. Verse 2, behold, now are we the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know. This isn't something you just think about. We know that when he shall appear, Jesus Christ, we shall be like him. And we shall see him as he is. When Christ comes and we see him as he is, we are going to be like him. Philippians 4:22, it says, this vile body will be changed like his glorious body. All through the Bible, that we'll have a body like Jesus Christ. In verse 3, and every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Having this hope in our mind has helped us to live by God's word and to have this hope. Now, once Christ returns and resurrection and his resurrection are called out ones, which have changed and will become a spirit being, how will God reveal himself to the world? I'm going to read this to you from Jeremiah 33:7. You can turn there if you want, but I'm going to read it on account of time. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and I will build them as at the first. So God has a plan that he is going to build Israel and Judah the way he had them at one time. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, all their sins are wiped away, whereby they have sinned against me. Even though all the sins that we have done, God's going to wash them away. And I will pardon all their iniquities where they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. And it shall be to me a name of joy. This name of Israel and it will be a name of joy. A praise and an honor before all the nations of the earth. So God's plan to convert the whole world has always been the same. He gave it to Israel in the Old Testament. He gave it to us. Now he's going to fulfill it when he returns. And a praise and honor before all nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good things that I do unto them. And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procured unto it. Remember Deuteronomy 4:6, which shall hear, the nation shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people who has God not near that. One of these days, people should be looking at us and saying the same thing, that we live by his laws. And we'll be able to help God bring that about. Now, in conclusion, the nations shall know that God is the Lord when Christ returns, and all the nations will see the prosperity that he puts upon Israel, and all the land will blossom, and all nations will come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Old Testament Israel had an opportunity to show the world that God was Lord by living by his law. The United States and Britain had the same chance if they would have followed what our forefathers had set up. It will finally be done when God does it for Israel. So let's rejoice this July. We're 2 weeks out away from the 4th of July because we understand why America has been great. It is a prophecy that is foretold and been revealed to us. Let's rejoice because of the political and religious climate has been so that we could preach this gospel to the world and continue to do so. Because, and the third reason is because we're called to be sons of God and the family of God, and then we'll be able to help convert the world. So on this second week, at the end of our celebration of our Declaration of Independence, let's rejoice because we have been called to put our dependence on God.